الله الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وأشكر الله سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again continuing the Ramadan Tafsir. This Sunday, the 12th day of Ramadan, 1447 years after the Hijrah of our Noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina, and Masjid the Bilal Amina to behind Boso Primary School in Boso, local village area of the United States in Virginia, shall continue from where we stop, inshallah. We are still reading Surah Al-Ma'idah and are still in the sixth verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Surah Al-Ma'idah is the fifth chapter of the Noble Quran, we are in the sixth verse. We started explaining the first phase of the verse, which is talking about ablution. I think we will recite it again this time. But
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. من همزه ونفسه ونفسه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. وإن كنتم جنبا فاطهروا. وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم. ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون.
الله says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. وإن كنتم جنبا فاطهروا. وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم. ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون. So, we are still explaining, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِلَىٰ قُمْتُمْ إِلَىٰ الصَّلَاةِ. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you intend to perform salah, then you should perform ablution. And we read the hadith yesterday that says, if any of you wishes to pray, and the person had either urinated or lost their purity in one way or the other, then the person must perform ablution before praying, which means ablution is a condition for prayer. So one who does not have ablution cannot pray. Al-Imam Al-Akhbari says, if you pray without ablution, deliberately, what did he say? You are a kafir. You are an unbeliever. Because it's something that's haram to do. So if you make haram halal for yourself, then you become a kafir, a'udhu billah. So ablution is a condition for salah. And you know salah is a condition for iman. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة ومن تركها فقد كفر. So it's great rebellion for anyone to leave salah. And for you to have a valid salah, you have to have a valid ablution. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us ablution. So Allah says, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. If you intend to pray, then wash your face. So what happens to the hand that you begin to wash? It is in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that we get that if you want to perform ablution, you start by washing your hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention that, but Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam taught us that. So he says, وَظَاهِرُ الْآيَةِ تَرِي وُجُوبَ الْوُضُوءِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَرَّةٍ يُرِيدُ الْقِيَامِ. This ayah is showing clearly that each time you want to pray, you have to perform ablution. لكن علمنا ببيان السنة وعلمنا ببيان السنة فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أن المراد من الآية إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة وأنتم على غير طهر. If you are without your purity and you want to perform ablution, then you have to purify yourself. And purifying meaning simply that you should perform ablution. And then it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed all the salawat with only one ablution. I think we have read that since yesterday. So, what we are reading now is, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your face. First of all, when you start ablution, as it is reported by Al-Bukhari or Muslim, especially in the most comprehensive hadith that describes the ablution of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that is the hadith reported by Uthman bin Affan. Or the hadith of the ablution of Uthman bin Affan, teaching the ablution of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you start ablution, what is known is that you wash both hands. If you are waking up from sleep, if you are just waking from sleep, you know, from the night, overnight sleep, madith, and you wake up before Salatul Fajr and you want to perform ablution, then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, do not dip your hands into the water container. The water that you are going to use to perform your ablution is the water that you want to use to purify yourself. If it's in a bowl, do not dip your hands in that bowl until you have washed the hands three times. So if you have a kettle or a cup or any container, scoop water with it, pour on your right palm, wash your palms like this, once, wash again two times, wash again three times, then you can now dip your hand into the bowl of water that you want to use to purify yourself. If you are performing ablution and you are performing with a cup, or a bowl or something, then before you dip your hand to do to observe the other part of the ablution, the first part which is washing your hand, make sure that you don't dip the hand into the bowl at that time. So you'll be tilting the bowl in such a way that you pour the water on your hand and then you wash once, you wash twice, you wash three times. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not dip your hand until you have washed them three times. Now the ablution of Malikiya is such that you will wash this hand once like this, you wash again the right hand twice, you wash three times, then you come to the left, you wash the right the left hand once, you wash twice, you wash three times. So you are washing the hands now six times. Because you wash this one three times, you wash this one three times. That's how Malikiya reports it. But the hadith of Uthman bin Affan that I'm talking about, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari, is the most authentic and it's the most comprehensive. What is described is that you wash both hands at once. So when you do this, you have washed once. When you pour water again and do this, you have washed twice. When you pour water again and do this, you have washed three times. So the washing is three times for both hands. Three times you have washed both, because you wash once like this, you wash again like this, like this. So you don't wash separately. This is the most authentic. You don't wash separately, you wash them at once. Once you have done that, if you wish now, you could dip your hand into the bowl, or you could still continue to fill the bowl and pour water on your hand to wash. So if you are using a kettle, it settles it for you. You don't have to worry about dipping your hand into the kettle, because the kettle already has an opening that you can just be filled with. So if you are using a kettle, fine. Then you wash, you rinse your mouth. The mouth that you are rinsing now, is it part of your face or not? Is it part of your face? Huh? The mouth is not part of the face. Where is it? And where is it? Which part of your face is the mouth? I mean, which part of your body is the mouth? And which part? Huh? It's part of the head. Okay, the face is part of where? The face is part of your ears. Huh? The face is part of the head. There's a point I want to make here. The face is part of the head. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wash your face, this rinsing of the mouth is part of it. So the Quran actually says you should rinse your mouth too. It's the Prophet that is explaining that part of what washing the face means is also rinsing the mouth. Look at the mouth now. Is it part of, is it an external or internal organ? Is it external or internal? Huh? What is it? Internal. Internal. If I pour water in my mouth now, can I pour it out? Is that the characteristic of an internal organ? Huh? Is it? It's not. Huh? So the ulama say, as far as ablution of the ritual bath is concerned, the mouth and the nose are part of the face because they are external, they are not internal. If you inhale, you can exhale. If you drink water and it gets to your stomach, can you just bring it out? Huh? If you bring it out, something is wrong. Isn't it? Ordinarily, you shouldn't bring it out. It has gone, it has gone. That's internal. So if you are performing ritual bath, you must not drink water. It's not part of the bath. Because the water you drink is not, it has nothing to do with your external part. What you're doing in washing is washing the external part of your body. The fact that water will have to get into your nostril and get into your mouth, and you can get it out easily, and you are not vomiting. So that makes it external. It becomes internal when it goes beyond the mouth, when it goes to the throat and goes down, then it has passed to the external. But here, you still have control of it, you can bring it out. The nostril is the same. If it goes beyond your nostril, it's no longer internal, external. It's now internal. And so it can vitiate your path. But when it's here, it will not vitiate your path. You can bring it out. So that makes it external. Do you understand? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wash your faces, the inhaling and exhaling is part of washing the face. Rinsing the mouth is part of washing the face. So when people say, no, the Quran only says you to wash your face, it's because they do not understand this. If they were to understand this, they would know that even the mouth and the nose are part of the face. So if you are rinsing the nose, it's still part of washing the face. So the Quran, you are still obeying the Quran. You have not disobeyed the Quran. So you rinse your mouth. In rinsing of the mouth, also, Malikiya separates between rinsing the mouth and inhaling water. Inhaling and exhaling. Malikiya separates them. So you will put fresh water, you pour water on your right palm, and then you put it in your mouth, rinse your mouth, and then pour it out. When you have done that, that's one rinsing. You put again two, you put again three. Then your nostrils, the same thing. You inhale and exhale, you inhale and exhale three times. They say this is how to do that. But the ablution of Uthman bin Affan does not show that. What it shows is that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam poured water on his right palm. He took a little of it into his mouth, raised his mouth, poured that out. The remaining water on his palm, he inhaled and then exhaled. And when exhaling, he used to use his left hand like this. He will exhale with the left hand. He will inhale with the right palm, exhale with the left palm. So when you have poured water in your mouth, rinsed and poured out, and poured the rest, use the rest to inhale and exhale, that's one rinse. So the rinsing and the inhaling go together at one act. Just like in sujood, the forehead and the tip of the nose, they are one when you perform sujood. They are one of the seven limbs on which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah commanded him to perform ablution. Do you understand that? So the same thing, the mouth and the nose are one. So when you rinse your mouth and then you inhale and exhale the rest, that's one. You do that again, that's two. You do that again, that's three. You are finished with that. Then you wash the rest of the face. When you are washing the face, you start from Mabitu Shah. That is where the hair begins to grow. That is, for me now, what I will be pointing at will not be the exact place where hair starts. Because...
And so, hair is no longer where it actually used to be. But the starting point is... for young people, mostly, you have hair up to this level. So, where the hair starts, somewhere here, this is where you begin to wash the face. And the washing of the face is done with both arms, not only one arm. The Prophet of Allah, as Imam Bukhari explains the prayer reported in his hadith, the Prophet used to wash with both hands. So he would pour water on both hands and and you know, you need that to wash your feet. What you're doing now is washing, not rubbing. You're not rubbing, you're washing. Meaning that every part of the face must be touched by water. The water must reach every part of your face. And the face is from here up to your chin here. So if you have beard, it gives you the beard. If you do not have beard yet, then just the chin there. What I'm saying is, if you do not have beard yet, meaning Allah has not given you. But if Allah has given you, but you have refused to keep it, you know that you are a sinner. Have you? You know, don't you? So, they are not forgiven. But at least every man should have beard and should keep it. Keep your beard. Keeping means do not touch it. Do not clean it. Do not cut it. Let alone shave it. Just allow it to grow as a divinity.
The face, you start from the point where the hair begins, from the head, like this. When you pour the water, you wash the entire face up to the side of your ears here, just by your ear. This place, the face reaches this side. So when you are washing the face, you are washing like this, up to this point, like this, up to this point. So you don't wash the face up to here, your neck, no. It just gets to the chin and it stops here. So here, like this, to this side. But of course, water must touch all these areas. All these areas, water must touch. So you must be careful when you are washing your face. It's preferable that you wash 3 times each. So that if the first time there were areas you didn't touch, the second time you will cover that. Wash at least, if you can, 3 times. But the compulsory one is once. You can wash each of these means once and it will do. Except when you are washing before dipping your hand into the bowl, that one must be 3 times. If you are waking from the night sleep, maybe then you must wash 3 times. Do we understand? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, when you were sleeping, you do not know where your hand wandered to. Whatever your hand touched, you do not know. So wash the hand 3 times before you dip into your bowl. Somebody was mocking and he said, I know where my hand slept and I know there is no impurity where I slept. So don't bother me with that. So when he said that, the next day he slept. Allah caught his hand, his right hand, and put in his anus. So when he woke up, he saw his finger that he uses to eat. He saw it inside his anus. So what do you then do? You know that day even to eat will be a problem, isn't it? Because you'll be wondering, you'll be imagining that you are now eating your excreta, Ubudillah, your feces. So that was done to show him that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an instruction, you don't question, you don't mock. You just believe what Allah says and you follow. If the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells you anything, it's the same thing. Because man yuta'ir rasula faqad ata'a Allah. Whoever obeys the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has automatically obeyed Allah. So whoever disobeys the Prophet has disobeyed Allah. So if you mock the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or you mock the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you're mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that should not happen to a Muslim. So إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون. So you will put far and you will be among those that inshallah ta'ala will put far on the day of resurrection if and only if you obey whatever the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam instructs you without question, without doubting and without mocking. So you wash the face 3 times at most, at least once. When you have washed the face, then the next thing Allah says is wa aydiyakum ila al marafiq. Now people make a mistake when it comes to this part of ablution, and that mistake is
to wash the hand to the elbow. Where does your hand start? Your hand up to your elbow, where does it start? It starts from here. This is what part of your hand?
Of your hand, huh? It's part of your hand. So that is the mistake very many people make. When they are washing their hands, they start from here. And in fact, they do not start from here. They start from here. Our people, they start washing hands from here, and then they go down. When they do, they stop here. Is that not what we do? We wash our hands from here and we stop here. This is where we stop. And this is wrong. If you stop here, you have not washed the whole of the hand. You have washed part of the hand. But Allah says, wash the hand. That means wash the whole of the hand. So what we are taught is that what you are washing is the zira. It's the zira. What is the zira? Chub. No, not chub. Huh? What do you call the zira? It's a cubic.
So you wash from here up to your elbow. Up until you get to the elbow. You wash from there to the elbow. So the hand, the whole hand is from there like this. Yeah.
Okay. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, if you look at Sifatul Wudu in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith in which Rasul alayhi salatu wa sallam says, وَخَلِّلْ بَيْنَ الْأَصَابِعِ. And when you are washing, make sure that you comb your fingers. You comb in between. So you put your hands like this and make sure you comb these so that water gets to these areas. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam gave that as a command. خَلِّلْ بَيْنَ الْأَصَابِعِ. So it's part of it. One day somebody was asking Malik bin Anas about that, the combing of between the toes. And he said that is nothing in Islam. It's not part of ablution. So one of his students, after people had gone, he followed him just between the two of them. And he said, but there is an authentic hadith. He narrated it from the chain of the transmission. He said, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said we should comb between them. So he said, and this is a good hadith. I didn't know it. So he came the next time and he told the people, I made a mistake when I said it was not, because it's part of the sunnah, you should also comb between the toes and the fingers. So this is how true scholars behave. When your student corrects you, you take correction. They said that the learned person is known in 3 ways. There are conditions to fulfill to become a truly learned person. One of them is that you learn from your superiors. People who are your teachers, who know more than you do, you learn from them. That's one. You have not yet become a scholar if you only learn from your superiors. So to become a full scholar, you also learn from your mates. Your mates that you are learning together with, you also learn from them. That's why I often learn from this my mate. Huh? This one is my mate, you know? Don't mind the fact that my own beard is gray and his own is not. Uh-huh. So you learn from them too. And then you learn from your juniors, from your students, somebody you're teaching. Because you should take pride in the fact that somebody you taught now knows something you do not know. That means you're leaving behind a generation that will be better than you, and that is a plus for you. But if amongst your students there is nobody that is as good as you, let alone get better than you, it means you are not a good teacher. Is that understood? The teachers that taught us in primary school, many of them are better than them now. Are we not? Many of us are better than them. Because some of them still have their grade 2 and they have not gone further. But some of you have PhD now, some even become professors. And then the man, when he sees you, he's proud of you. He said, "This was my tutor. I taught him in primary school. Now he's a professor. He's proud of him." That's how it should be. But if amongst your students, nobody is seen to be as good as you, let alone be better than you, that's a problem for you. So always aspire to have people who are better, just like children. We want our children to be better than us, don't we? That's how students should also be. So that student corrected Al-Imam Malik and he took the correction. So that's how it is. So when you are washing the hands, also endeavor to comb between the fingers and make sure you wash from here, the tips of your hands up to the elbow. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu understood that when you wash here, you have done the first, but that you should add, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that those places you wash will shine on the day of resurrection, will show sign that you used to perform ablution. So because he wants that shine to be extended, if he washes his hands to the elbow, he will add sometimes up to his shoulder so that the shine will extend. That was his understanding. But most ulama do not subscribe to that idea. Instead, they stay where the Prophet stays. So the Prophet ﷺ used to wash to the elbow, they stop at the elbow. But the ulama say, if you extend, there is no problem. Because Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was a student of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is opinion. He may have seen the Prophet doing that, wallahu alam. But since it's not authentically reported, we will not depend on that. But then we won't condemn him again, because he's not somebody, he's not an innovator. Okay. So a lot of ulama, some ulama also take to that and say there's no problem if you extend, because a hadith come with it. Only that it is said that if it occurs in the hadith, it's an idraj, meaning that he added his own statement to the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. The kind of thing you do when you are writing factual. Do you know the difference between fiction and factual? Huh? Where are my legs? Do you know? You don't know. You don't know the difference between fiction and fashion. Who knows? My teachers, yes? Huh? Since my mates do not know, my teachers should know. Fiction is you're just coming up with a story, maybe something that did not exist. But you are imagining if it exists, this is the lesson that will be derived from it. So you crop up something and then bring it out. It's fiction. It didn't happen. But then there is faction. You are reporting something that happened, but you add some things that did not happen. Huh? Some things that did not happen in the story, you add them. Sometimes because you don't want people to guess which story you are telling. You want to talk about somebody, but you don't want people to know that you're reporting what happened to the person. So you add some things that will confuse the people so that they don't know who you are talking about. All you want is for them to learn from the story. Huh? Or sometimes your understanding of the thing you will add to what you are reporting. So it's reported that this happened, but then you are thinking that for this and that to have happened, it means something else happened. So you will imagine that that thing happened and you add it to the story. So it is said that this is what Abu Huraira did in this hadith. That since the Prophet ﷺ said that these limbs will shine on the day of resurrection, then that you can extend your shine. If you want your shine to extend, then you should also extend by washing beyond that area. Now the Ahlul Bid'ah will say, this is one of the reasons why they also innovate in the deen. That they are using this method of Abu Huraira, that they want you to get more reward. So when the Prophet says, do it 100 times, they will do it 1,000 times. Because they want to add to the reward of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, a'udhu billah. You see, Abu Huraira is one of those that the Prophet said we should emulate. And he is one of those with whom Allah established this deen. Is not like you. The religion was learned from him. So what we assume that if he comes with anything like that, he must have learned it from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or may have seen the Prophet do it once or twice. But what of you? Did you see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? No. And Abu Huraira in his time, there were Sahaba who would have challenged him. If they did not, it means they knew that he had something that he relied on. And that's why they left him. So if it came from him, we will accept it, because it came from the people that even Allah said we should emulate. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْرِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So, شَاهِدْ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So whatever the Sahaba did is automatically what we should follow. So we follow Abu Huraira, there is no problem with that. But you are not Abu Huraira. You cannot bring up something without telling us that the Prophet did it. We will not accept. If you tell us the Prophet did it, you must show us the book, because you did not live with him. If you tell us that you dreamt and the Prophet told you in the dream, will say your dream is between you and Allah. We don't want to hear what you saw in your dream. Your dream will not become the religion, because you do not receive revelation. It is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam whose dream is automatically a revelation. So whatever he dreams is also a revelation from Allah. But if you are not a prophet of Allah, your dream is not a revelation, and we will not accept it as a revelation. I hope that is understood. So we wash to this side, to the elbow, and then we wash the left one like that too. In this case, we do not combine them. Is it possible to combine these both hands and wash at the same time? It's not possible. So you wash this one separately, you wash this one separately, three times each. Then you come to the head. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. He didn't say بِشَعْرِكُمْ. He didn't say شَعْر. He said رُؤُوس, رَأْس. Rub your head. So when we are wiping the head, which side should we wipe and which side should we not? Because our father here was telling us that the nose and the mouth are not part of the head. Oh, he said they are part of the head? They are part of the head, you said. Good. If they are part of the head, Allah said we should rub our head. So where and where do we rub? No, Allah said head. You said nose and mouth are part of the head. And are they not part of the head? They are part of the head. So if we are wiping the head, where should we wipe? The ears, are they part of the head or not? They are part of the head. It's only the neck that is not part of the head. So if we are to follow this ayah the way it is, if we are wiping our head, what do we do? We wipe like this, like this, like this. This is wiping the head. Is there anybody who wipes his head like that? No. Why? It's the Prophet that told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that wiping of the head is starting from here and coming to the nape and then coming back. That is wiping the head. The head. Even though that's not all of the head. But in wiping, that is where you stop. It's the Prophet that told us this. If not, we would be wiping the whole, because the head is the whole. But Allah had already told us to wipe there, to wash the face. So now the wiping is only for the hair. So the head that Allah said here is referring to the hair, not the whole of the head. How can you understand this? Only the Sunnah will teach you this. If you say only the Quran, you will never be able to know how to perform ablution. You cannot perform a good ablution if you say only the Quran. You will not follow the Sunnah. And the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not send the Prophet for nothing. He sent him to explain the deen. So without the Prophet, you will never be able to understand the deen. Because Allah did not mean for the deen to be understood without the Prophet. That's why he sent him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So we wipe the head, and then there is a hadith that says that he went forward and then came backwards when he was wiping. So what do you understand by that? So coming forward would mean you come like this, you come this way and then you go back, isn't it? That's not what it means. So it's the actions of the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam that will teach you the deen. So what it meant is, you start from here, come this way, and then come like this. This is what the hadith means. This is what it's pointing at. So you start wiping like this and you come back. There are some ulama that will say, since Allah just said wipe your hair, that if you put water on your palm and let it off like this, what is left on the palm, if you do this, that you have wiped the hair. Yes, if you do that, you have wiped the hair. What you have done is wiped part of the hair. And in wiping, every part must not be touched by water, because wiping is different from washing. It is while washing that every part, water must get to every part when you are washing. But if it's wiping, once you just take it through, whether some parts are not touched by water, it doesn't matter. Because what you just did is wiping. So if you do this, yes, you have wiped. But you have not followed the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because the way the Prophet did is, is not like this. He started from here, put his hands here, got them to where the hair starts. That's going forward, and then comes back, and then comes like this again. Do we understand? So once you have done it like this, you have emulated the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah says, "Wa in tuti'uhu tahtadu." It's only when you obey Him that you will be guided. Fa in amanu bi mithli ma amantum bihi faqad ihtadaw, right? So if you believe in what they believe, then you are guided. If you do what the Prophet did, then you are guided. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you wipe the head. Now, when you wipe the head, the ear, a hadith, an authentic hadith says the ear is part of the head. So when you wipe the head, that water that is the remainder of the water on your palms, you use that to also wipe your ears. Like this. This and this go together. So it's not that you wipe the head and then you get water again to wipe the ears. That's twice, but once will do. You do it like this and then the same thing without scooping water again, and that will be all right. This is the hadith of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu as he taught the ablution of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And when he taught this, many Sahaba watched it and were guided by it, and they did not oppose it. So it becomes the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that it was approved that yes, this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed his ablution. So then we come to the what? The feet. وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, right? But there is a qira'ah that says وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. That is qira'ah of Hamza. So you say وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ. So this one now, if you use this qira'ah وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ, you wipe your head, meaning that you also wipe the feet, not wash. And this is what the Shia do. The Shia wipe their feet, they do not wash. Because they use that qira'ah, wa arjulikum. But where they are misguided is that they are not following the actions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If they were following the ablution of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what the Prophet taught is that for the feet, it is washing. And that's why there's another qira'ah. In fact, the order of the Qur'an, they recite it as wa'arjulakum, not wa'arjulikum. So if you combine these two, what do you get? If you are not wearing socks, if you perform the ablution and then wore your socks, the next time you're performing ablution, you do not have to take off the socks. Or if you were wearing the khuf, you do not have to take off the khuf. What you just do is wipe on the leather socks or on the ordinary socks that you use every day. You wipe on it, that's the khuf. So when you're wearing the socks, wa'arjulikum, wipe your feet. When you are not wearing the socks, wa'arjulakum will work. Wash the feet. So if it's the bare feet, wash. Make sure water touches everywhere, from your ankle down. And this is the practice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If you're wearing khuf and you're traveling for 3 days and nights, you can rub on the khuf. You can wipe the khuf. So if you had ablution before you put on the khuf, if you want to perform another ablution, you do not have to take off the leather socks. For 3 days and nights, if you are a traveler. But if you are at home, you are wearing socks, you have your Fajr, before Fajr ablution, you had no socks on, so you washed your feet.
and then you put on your socks. After the Fajr Salah, you went to work. During Zuhr, if you want to perform ablution, if you get to the feet, you just wipe the feet. It's okay. The same thing happens to somebody when you are wiping your head during ablution. If you performed ablution, the last Salah, you performed ablution, you wiped your head without anything on it. Now you're performing another ablution, you're wearing imama, you're wearing a turban. You do not have to take off the turban. You can wipe the turban. All of these are taught in the Sunnah of Rasulullah. Are we understanding this? So the same thing happens to the feet. If you are washing the feet without any leather socks or any socks on, then you wash. But if you are wearing leather socks, if you had an ablution before, now you want to have another ablution, you wore this your socks after you had performed ablution, then you will wipe on the socks, not wash. And also, when you are washing the feet, make sure that you comb your toes in between, so that water gets to everywhere, up to the ankle. Also, Abu Huraira says, if you get to the ankle, you can extend the wash up to your shin. If you want the shine to extend to the shin. But we will stop where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam stopped. So we wash to the ankles and that is all. That's the ablution of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I've been shown that it's time. So we'll stop here inshallah. And then we'll come to the issue inshallah tomorrow of Uslul Janaba. If you are impure, sexually defiled, what do you do? I wish we had somebody to help us demonstrate all that we have talked about now practically, so that people will see it in practice. But if we are going to teach the bath tomorrow, who will volunteer? Huh? Sheikh Ismail. This one says, may Allah reward me abundantly, ameen, with goodness. You too. How long is one allowed to delay at Eka, especially due to financial constraints? There is no limit to the time. If you cannot afford it, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. If your wife gave birth and you have no money to buy the animal, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. So if you have no money for the aqiqah, do what you are able to do. Shave the hair of the baby, use the hair, weigh it, whatever it weighs, give its equivalent, either in gold or in silver, as sadaqah. And then you bury that hair. When you have done that, also you can, on the seventh day, do this kashia for the, what do you call kashia in circumcise. You circumcise the child. For the male, you do the male circumcision. For the female, you can do the female circumcision. It's sunnah to do it. The problem that people have is that they do the circumcision and go to the extreme. And then it becomes mutilation. But the circumcision is done in such a way that it doesn't affect the child's health at all. And in fact, it's the sunnah, it's a purification, and then it helps the girl. It reduces promiscuity and so on. So you do it moderately as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam recommended. If you can't, it's okay. If you don't, there is no problem. But it's better to do it. It's better because it's the sunnah. So there is no limit. Anytime Allah enriches you, you can do it if you are not able to do it at the right time. Some say actually, if you are not able to do it at the right time, there is no other time that you are compelled to do it. Anytime you get it, you don't calculate again. You just do it anytime you can. But because every child is in a form of prison until that has been done, some ulama see it as compulsory that you must do it. So anytime you are able to, you do. So even if the child is 1 year old and then you get the money, then you can do it at that time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, may Allah grant me longevity upon goodness, ameen. And may He preserve me for the beautiful mission of Dawah, ameen, for His sake. Ameen, ameen, ameen. May Allah reward me in manifolds and bless me beyond measure, ameen. And you too. This prayer is for every Muslim. Regarding keeping the beards, in the military they don't allow keeping the beards. My question is a Muslim who goes into the military, knowing that he will be denied the practice of one of the Sunnah of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, saying no, you are not sinning as a result of that. Because when you shave the beard as a soldier, you are not shaving it of your volition. You're shaving it because you've been forced to. And you're agreeing to get into it knowing that you'll be forced to shave, because what you want to achieve is beyond the sunnah of keeping the beards. It is keeping firm for the ummah and protecting the ummah. That's a heavier duty than keeping the beards. And so you sacrifice the beard for that duty. But if you're going into the army just so that they'll say, yes, you're brave, in the first place, you're going into a useless exercise. And so the Islam has nothing to do with your going into the army. It has to be that your aim is to protect the ummah, to protect the deen. If that is your aim, then the sacrifice of the beard is worth it. Because that aim is superior to that of keeping the beards. And that's the only condition under which you agree to shave the beards to keep your uniform. So if you are doing it with that good aim, inshallah, you are not sinning. May Allah forgive us all. This one says, may Allah preserve me upon goodness. Ameen. Is it possible for us to practicalize this ablution before we proceed to the next verse? You can volunteer and come and practicalize it for us. There will be no problem. We'll be ready to. Tomorrow, inshallah, we will practicalize it, the ablutions. The one we cannot practicalize is Ghusnul Janaba, because that one you have to be stark naked. But if you will volunteer, I know nobody would volunteer for that. I don't know. I know some people use children. I know some people who use children to demonstrate Ghusl Janaba. Because when a child is naked, nobody cares. Do you feel anything when a child is naked? 1 year old, 2 year old, you don't see it as anything. But all the same, it will not be nice to also come and show such a person naked like that. Because when he grows and sees that video, he will not like it. Isn't it? So it will not be nice to do that. But at least the ablution, inshallah. I think I have practicalized ablution somewhere before, in foot. Yes, I've done it practically. Yeah, but here we have not. So inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow we will, inshallah. Even the bath, we'll be able to show some parts, you know, and then, inshallah. May Allah assist us. So, jazakumullah khairan for your suggestion. Then this one says, may Allah reward you abundantly, ameen, with goodness. What is the ruling on saying qunut at the last rak'ah of witr during Taraweeh? As the mosque observed Taraweeh, do this every day. It's sunnah. It's the sunnah of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. A sahabi said, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught us the qunut the way he taught us Fatiha. So it's sunnah, it's a strong sunnah. If you say the qunut, you say I mean, if you say witr, you say the kunut. Allahumma hadini fi man hadayt, if you are alone. وعافني فيمن عافيت وتولني فيمن توليت وبارك لي فيما أعطيت وقني شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تبارك ربنا وتعاليت لا ملجأ ولا منجا منك إلا إليك. There is the love of Umar bin Khattab. That one was during Qunut عند النوازل. And that was to capture what was happening in his time. Just like there were alfaz of the qunut and the nawazil for that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used. You do not have to bring that to use today, because what happened in his time is not what is happening in your time. So that one, whatever is happening in your time, is the one you use. But this one is general for witr. And so you say. And when you say it, you don't add anything to it. You leave it as it is. It's enough to cover everything you need. So don't add anything to it. I know the qaida that some ulama use to say that you can add to this, but that qaida does not apply here. They are misusing the qaida. And that is تَرْقُ الْإِسْتِفْصَانِ فِي مَقَالِ الْإِحْتِمَالِ يُنَزَّلُ مَنْزِلَةَ الْعُمُومِ فِي الْمَقَالِ. But there is no tarkul istifsal here, because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that it is qunutul witr, and the Sahabi said he taught it to us as he taught us Fatiha, and he did not add anything to it. Simple. So there is no tarkul istifsal, and there is no ihtimal here. There is no need for any ihtimal here. It's simple. The way the Prophet taught it, do it like that. دعوا كل قول عند قول محمد فما امنوا في دينه. Yes sir, my name. Okay, so we're done with these ones. There's another question from Sheikh Al-Amin. How many times are we to wipe the socks when washing the feet? The wiping is once. Yes, that's a good question. The wiping is once. You start like this from the fore of the down, up like this to the ankle. You just wipe like this, that's all. It's once. The fourth is the same thing. You wipe only once. So you wipe the right with the right palm, you wipe the left with the right with the left palm. Another question just came in now. Says, between the couple who have been married for over 30 years, with 7 grown up children and 1 husband, and one of them is seeking divorce, okay, and the other party, the wife, does not want the divorce to take place. If he eventually pronounces the divorce 3 times at once, is the divorce valid or not? Without the consent or agreement of the other party. If the husband wants to divorce you, he doesn't need your consent. There is no need for consent. If he divorces, he divorces. He pronounces 3 divorces at once. What is in the authentic ahadith is that the Sahaba used to consider it as one divorce. The only lock that you will have is if there is Sharia, the Qadi will bring you before the people and give you 10 strokes of the cane, so that next time you learn how to divorce properly. You shouldn't divorce more than once at a time. It's haram to do that. It's bid'ah to do that. So you are allowed to divorce only once at a time. So if you do more than once, you have gone above the ruling of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You should be caned for it. But divorce is only one. Allahu alam. I hope I've answered the question. So we're through? Okay. So we're lucky to have our Sheikh back today. Marhaba. Ahlan wa sahlan. He lost his neighbor yesterday. I hope that we did not forget to put him in dua. May Allah forgive his soul. And I learned he's one of those that they used to do da'wah with, and then he was lost yesterday. He had four wives and about 13 children or so. So when a Muslim was lost in the time of the Sahaba, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to say, prepare food for the family of that person, because now they don't have their breadwinner again. So when you're visiting them, go to them with food. We do the opposite now. When somebody dies and you are going to their house to greet them, you are going there for 3 square meals. That's what we do now. Some people will go there, especially if it's a big man that died. They go to the house, they stay from morning till night, because they have 3 square meals. Every time they're eating, they bring you food, you eat. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that you will be giving his family food. Since their breadwinner is no more. So now that this our brother has died, and he died in the da'wah, brothers and sisters should do all they can to contribute to his family, to the upkeep of that family now, especially in these days of grief. So if anybody has a bag of rice, a bag of millet, a bag of maize or anything, you can contribute, give to our sheikh to take to the family, or go to visit them and give the children yourself, or to give the wives yourself, especially if you're a woman. Help them with food, help them with money, help them with clothes to wear and things like that. This is how we can encourage the da'wah. If du'at are dying and their families are left in misery, you are discouraging our children from becoming du'at also. Because they say, if you are a da'i, you die poor and nobody will care about you. So we should not let that happen. We should try to take care of such children when their parents are gone, to encourage others to the life. And anyway, to worship Allah, to do what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked the Sahaba to do. May Allah assist us. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahul bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik, wa min ta'atika ma tubalighuna bihi jannatak, wa min al-yaqini ma tahawwinu bihi alayna masa'ib ad-dunya, wa matti'na Allahumma bi asma'ina wa absarina wa quwwatina abadan ma ahyaytana, واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.